Words of life, words of strength that bring health to our body, that bring health to our relationships, and we determine to eat from its fruit. So I bless you with that. I pray that your words would be sweet, filled with life, and that people around you truly would flock to you, not because those words are flattery, but because you've tapped into the life of the kingdom in all that you say. Well, hello there. Welcome back once again. We're in Proverbs chapter 18 in our quest for wisdom. And I do pray that each of us would become infectious in our passion and desire for divine wisdom. Mind of Christ, actually. Chapter 18 starts with this verse. He who isolates himself, another translation says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. Sometimes we withdraw from people simply because of selfish desires, and that's what's being spoken of. We need alone time, we need rest, we need all those things, but as a lifestyle, we need people, and it's not good for man to live alone. And so there's this overall theme that we are actually members of one another, and that has to be a regular part of our life. In fact, Hebrews 13 says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Chapter 13, sacrifices, plural. One of the sacrifices mentioned in that verse is the sacrifice of fellowship. Fellowship, the connection with other believers, has to cost me. It has to be sacrificial for it to have its full impact in my life. All right. Let's go down to kind of an unusual verse, one that I really like, but it's somewhat annoying perhaps to some. It says in verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer. It's an interesting verse. He who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer. All right. There's two kinds of people mentioned in this verse, and there's a third one that's mentioned by implication. All right. There's the destroyer, there's the slothful in his work, and by implication, there's the person who is diligent. All right. So we've got the diligent in their work, we have the slothful, and we have the destroyer. Who is the most alike? The two people that are most alike is the slothful and the destroyer. So let's take this into the things of God. We have the passionate lover of God, we have the complacent believer, and we have the opponent to the gospel. Who are the two that are the most alike? The complacent believer and the opponent to the gospel. Yep. It's the compromised life does more to invalidate the gospel than it does validate it. All right, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? If you've been watching week after week, we've been hitting on this thing of health and that internal world, the health in this internal world, and the effect it has on our physical health. And here it is again. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. So what is that saying? This internal world that remains healthy will actually be a source of strength, of life, of all that it takes to endure a difficulty in sickness. But who can bear, who can survive if the spirit is broken? So you have a person who is hit with this sickness, not from the Lord. This sickness comes. They're healthy inside. What happens? They make it through. Another person, the same disease, they're hit and they don't survive. Why? Because oftentimes there's brokenness inside that never gets fixed. Don't take that as an accusation. If you know of a relative or something that died of a problem, it's not an accusation that they didn't take care of their inner world. It's a challenge. Make sure that you take care of yours. All right. Let's move on. I love this verse here. It's in verse 20. It says, A man's stomach will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he will be filled. That's interesting, isn't it? A man's stomach will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. Here's just a question. I wonder if some of the digestive issues are actually created by what comes out of our mouth. Just a thought. I just think the Lord is going to help us into this area of divine health. Here's my challenge to you. There's one generation that's lived in all of history that experienced divine health. Only one as a generation. There's been individuals, but only one generation. It was Israel in the wilderness in rebellion against God. And they lived with divine health. Superior covenants provide superior blessings. When Jesus atoned for and paid for sin, sickness, and torment, he was setting the stage for us to discover something. And I believe the New Testament provides us with access to divine health at a level that not even Israel in the wilderness could experience. All right? A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips. He shall be filled. He shall be filled. All right. Then one more verse. Maybe two. We'll see how we're doing. Two. We can do two. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. That's interesting. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. I can speak words of death. I can speak words of life. Those who love that reality will eat its fruit. In other words, those who love that reality will determine to speak words of life so that what I fill my soul with literally is the fruit of life-giving words. One more thing. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, the rich answers roughly. That's a scary verse, actually, to me. The poor live with the humility that the wealthy don't usually live with. And that's why Jesus emphasized being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit helps you to speak and to live and to interact with people in a way of entreating. Paul talked about this. He said, don't receive an accusation against an elder. Let young men entreat, appeal. And that's really the way that we do life, is that we make appeals to one another. We don't come with accusations and in harsh words. And sometimes people use harshness, anger in their speech because of their own puffed up sense of significance. And we've got to make sure that we don't do anything out of that kingdom. So, all right. Words of life, words of strength, they bring health to our body, they bring health to our relationships, and we determine to eat from its fruit. So I bless you with that. I pray that your words would be sweet, filled with life, and that people around you truly would flock to you, not because those words are flattery, but because you've tapped into the life of the kingdom in all that you say. Amen. I love giving my grandchildren and my children gifts on my birthday. I've got a birthday coming up, and that's what I like to do because I've only got one chance to show them what the Father's like, and I want to use that well. So whether it's the poor or not, it says that he will pay back, and when he pays back, it's 30, 60, and 100-fold return. His interest rates are extreme. Hello once again. Thanks for joining us in this quest for wisdom. I pray that that infectious quest for wisdom would touch everybody in your life. And let's do this together. All right. Chapter 19 is where we are this week. And we'll start with verse 2. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. He sins who hastens with his feet. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. I love the emphasis on knowledge, on understanding, and wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs. It's this quest for learning. And if you think about it, that's really what a disciple is. A disciple means learner. In fact, I remember years ago, Wiki Pratney, a great, great friend and Bible teacher from New Zealand, I remember him saying, once you stop learning, you stop being a disciple. And so the challenge throughout Scripture is that we are continuously like children, who have this thirst and this hunger to learn, this quest for adventure. And that's really the invitation here. And it says, he who hastens, who lives without knowledge, without insight, without conviction, acts presumptuously and makes foolish mistakes. All right. Let's move down to verse 11. It's kind of a, maybe open a can of worms here, but I think it's an important one. Verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. His glory is to overlook a transgression. You know, the best way to do life is to live unoffended. You can't escape circumstances and situations that are offensive in nature. You have to go to heaven to get away from that. So when it says it's the glory to overlook a transgression, it means that I've just decided I'm going to live an unoffendable life. I'm choosing to give up my right to be offended. And I've had it happen in recent years, where a situation maybe would come up that I remember that happened in high school, or maybe as a new pastor in Weaverville, or whatever, just situations that happen to all of us in life where there's disappointment, there's rejection, there's painful experiences. And as those things come to mind, the pain comes back. You can feel the disgust or the shame or the whatever it might be, the I wish that never would have happened, or those people need to learn, or whatever it might be. And as you process, you're going, oh, wait a minute, I've made a decision to live unoffendable. So I give up my right to be offended. I give up my right to use this as evidence against that person. So here it is. It's glory. Wow. It's glory to overlook a transgression. It's glory. God designed you. He designed me to live in the reality of the glory of God. Move on over to verse 17. This is a real special verse for me. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what he has given. There's reason to believe that a large part of the abundance that God wants to bring into the life of every believer is to equip us to administer justice and freedom to people through our kindness, through our serving, through our gifts. It's important for us to recognize, I don't ever want to walk past a crisis, a need, unaffected. Sometimes I'm able to do something. Sometimes I actually try. I don't live with a lot of cash except for this. I try to have cash with me. In fact, I've taken times in my car where, you know, you drive by somebody at the stoplight and there's somebody here, a Vietnam vet that is, you know, homeless and whatever. These things just mess me up. And I'll have a stack of bills and I'll put it in the console of my car and have it there for those moments. I try to plan ahead for coming here on a given Sunday where a child has a birthday, or there's a homeless person that is asking for help out in, you know, in the lobby of the church or whatever it might be. I try to plan ahead so that I actually can do something for that situation. It's just the smart thing to do. It proves you're alive. I know that this $20 bill or, you know, whatever it might be, I know this isn't going to fix the problem. But I also know it's going to testify of the kindness of God towards a person. And sometimes, you know, we try to go way above what would be normally even expected in a given situation. Why? It testifies of him. It's what he's like. I've got a birthday coming up, and this perhaps isn't a really good example because this is the poor, and my kids and grandkids aren't poor, but I love giving my grandchildren and my children gifts on my birthday. I've got a birthday coming up, and that's what I like to do. I plan ahead a long time and what I'm going to do to honor them. Why? Because I've only got one chance to show them what the Father's like. And I'm going to, I want to use that well. So whether it's the poor or not, it says that he will pay back. And what he pays back is 30, 60, and 100-fold return. His interest rates are extreme. And when he returns to you what you've done for the poor, it's so significant. It's so significant. We delight in the privilege of humbling ourselves. You can't fix a problem by throwing money at it. You also can't fix it without throwing money at it. And so we've got to live with this sense of intentionality in caring for the poor. All right, let's move on down. Let's see, we've got two more verses I want to read. The fear of the Lord, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. He who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. That's interesting. You say, well, I fear the Lord and I've had all kinds of horrible things. Return to what he says and meditate on that and learn to declare it over every single part of life. He who fears the Lord, it leads to life. The fear of God leads to life. Embrace that as deeply as you know how. The fear of the Lord, he who has it will abide satisfied, thrilled, and it'll never take you into evil. And that is absolutely true. The fear of the Lord and the satisfaction that comes from having the priorities right of living in the fear of God, it will never take you into evil. And here we'll do one more verse, and it's verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from words of knowledge. Cease listening, my son, to instruction. If you stop being a learner, you will stray from what you've already learned. That's what it's saying. Cease listening to instruction, my son. You will stray from the words of knowledge. What are the words of knowledge? It's what you've already learned. If you stop being a learner, you will stray from what you've already learned. It's a scary place to end, but it's a good one. A good one. It's where we stay humble, childlike in this adventure of learning before the Lord. And it helps us to stay current in our obedience before the Lord. Because you and I are here for the same reason. We just want to honor God with all that we are and all that we do. So I pray that for you. I pray that this week would be a time of the adventure of learning would impact every single part of our life. Amen. I bless you. We emphasize a lot around here a culture of honor, but a culture of honor is not a culture of flattery. A culture of honor actually sees the heart of the Lord for a person and calls that into being. Flattery is a counterfeit of honor. Honor really celebrates a person who God made them to be and acknowledges and celebrates that great, great work of grace in that person's life. Hello there once again. Thanks for joining us in this this quest for wisdom. We're in chapter 20 of Proverbs, and we're going to try to take, three or four verses. Let's see how we do, just to highlight some things about the subject of wisdom and how it functions in our life. All right, so let's get started. Let's start with verse 3. It says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. That's such a great verse. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, because any fool can start a fight. Anyone can start an argument. And we live in such a volatile culture right now that the spirit of offense is being given away for free to anybody who will just pick up some cause to become angry over. And it's not hard to start a fight. It's not hard. You just make one post on the internet, or make one statement in church or whatever. You just get people offended easily. So we've got to pray. We've got to pray our way through this season that we are not contentious people, that we say truth. Scripture says, speak the truth in love. Say what you're going to say. Speak it truth, but speak it with love. Speak with the end result in mind. Here's some advice. Don't speak just to give people a piece of your mind. Speak because you want to contribute to their well-being. And if you do that, you'll know the difference between speaking truth in and of itself and speaking truth in love, because love always considers the outcome. All right, let's move on. It says, here's an interesting verse in verse 5. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This might be a stretch for you, but let's take Saul. When he was a young man, his father's donkeys were missing, and this is obviously before he became king. And his dad sends him and a servant to look for the donkeys. And they looked for, I forget now, I think it was like 3 days or something. They couldn't find him. And the servant says, let's go to the prophet, Samuel. He knows everything, you know. So they went to the prophet. And this is what Samuel did. He saw Saul coming. And he says, your donkeys have been found. This is interesting. Your donkeys have been found. But come back tomorrow morning and I'll tell you all that's in your heart. And that's when he prophesied about him becoming king. Saul was unaware that this was in his heart, but the prophet saw it. A man of understanding was able to bring to the surface what God, I believe, planted in Saul's heart early on in life. It's a fascinating, fascinating story. When you answer, here's another thing we can learn from that story. When you seek to answer the question people are asking, you position yourself to answer the question they should be asking. Where are my donkeys? Oh, they've been found. Here's the purpose for your life. You were designed to be a king. Now, honestly, Saul blew it. He did all kinds of things wrong, but God didn't set him up to fail. He set him up to succeed. So a counsel, wisdom, or a man of understanding will know how to draw out, sometimes out of our own hearts, sometimes out of the hearts of people around us, to draw the counsel of the Lord out deep out of what's been planted already in a person's heart. And that's what a friend does. A friend learns how to pull that out. All right. Let's move on quickly. It says, verse 7, it says, a righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. I don't know what else to say except when you choose righteousness, you actually benefit multiple generations. When you choose that as a way of life, it actually affects multiple generations. I met with my children when they were newly married, and I told each of them, I said, listen, you won't have some of the same financial challenges that your mom and I had. And the reason is because I was generous. I've lived generously, and I've set the stage for you to prosper. How can I say that? That was David. David lived with extreme generosity, and Solomon benefited from his choices. We need to live knowing that our choices today affect generations we'll never see. And so I think that's just a wonderful scripture here for us. And then let's move down to verse 19. Let's see, we'll take perhaps two more verses, maybe one. Let's see, verse 19, it says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. That verse is so fascinating to me. He who goes about as a talebearer, the one who reveals the secrets of other people, that person conceals their heart with flattery, conceals the evil of their heart by flattery. And so in Proverbs here, he makes the connection between the talebearer, the one who reveals the secrets of another person, and how they conceal that evil that's in their heart. They conceal it with flattery. We emphasize a lot around here a culture of honor, but a culture of honor is not a culture of flattery. A culture of honor actually sees the heart of the Lord for a person and calls that into being or calls it to the surface or gives attention to that which God has done in another person's life. And I've watched through the years many people try to create what we would call a culture of honor, and all they've done is just moved into flattery. Flattery is a counterfeit of honor. Honor really celebrates a person who God made them to be and acknowledges and celebrates that great, great work of grace in that person's life. So I bless you with that. We're going to end with that one. Actually, I have time to do one more. Forgive me. Here it is, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. I don't understand this one. The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord. We've talked quite a bit in recent weeks about managing our inner world, making sure it stays healthy. Well, here the Lord says, that you manage well becomes the lamp that God uses to expose, but not expose in the evil sense, to reveal all that he's put in a person's heart. So a healthy heart enables the Lord to shine on the desires, the dreams, the callings, the giftings, the pursuits that God has created us for. He uses our own healthy inner world for us to discover the things that God has actually planted in us. So I hope that helps, that it blesses me, and I bless you with that. I pray that you have a spectacular week of discovering the great promises of God. Amen. It's a stronghold in people's thinking that becomes a stronghold in behavior. This says a wise man can scale that wall. And what does he do? He brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Now, this gives us a key. What is a stronghold? It's any area that people trust in other than God. That's how strongholds are created. Hello, once again. Welcome. Welcome to chapter 21 of Proverbs in our quest for wisdom, really the quest for the mind of Christ, practically implemented into everyday parts of life. So we're going to start right here with verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's very significant because sometimes, let's just take this in a practical sense. Sometimes it's easier to give a financial gift towards a problem than it is to become in the problem to make sure justice is served. Justice is served whenever you and I care for people who have no voice. The abortion issue is very fresh. It's important that we speak on behalf of those with no voice. And certainly the unborn would qualify as that. Sometimes the certain races in our culture have less a voice than others. It's important that we speak on their behalf. That's what justice is. And all the other stuff that we do that is so sacrificial, they're important, but they're not more important than the actual act of justice, of serving those who are in a world of hurt. It really needs someone to stand up for them. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs talks about poverty, and it says, there is wealth in the soil of the poor, but injustice keeps it from them. Think about that. There's wealth. In other words, every person is standing on their own potential breakthrough, but some of them are on this plate of glass, and it's injustice that keeps them from getting the breakthrough that God actually positioned them for. What justice does, those who are free need to make sure you're helping people to get free. And what justice does is it deals with the injustices of life. And so poverty is one of those things that we get to really fight for. And you may say, well, this person's poor or whatever because of their own choices. Certainly that's true. But if all of us were left to the fruit of our bad choices, none of us would be alive. So it's the mercy of God that really positions us to be administrators of justice. All right, so let's move on quickly. I want to jump right into verse 13. Verse 13, we're visiting an old subject again. Solomon, in his writing of Proverbs, brings these things up over and over and over again. So here it is. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That's interesting. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. That's interesting. If I refuse to be moved by the needs of people around me. Now, understand, none of us have the resources to fix every problem, but we all have enough resource in our heart of hearts to lend an ear or a moment of prayer and sometimes a financial gift or whatever to help somebody who's in need, to be moved with what they're moved by. The Bible teaches us to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. It's important that we don't excuse ourselves from the cries of people around us because we don't have the resources to fix their problem. Well, sometimes What they need is someone who cares. I wish I had the money to fix this problem. Sometimes what they need is someone who would just listen. I've watched people sit down with the homeless and different people in crisis, and they just sit there and they listen. And sometimes that's really the greatest gift you can give to a person. And then I pray that the Lord would enable all of us to do more and more and more financially to help people in this situation. The scary part of this says, if you're not moved by their cry, you're going to be in the same position. But this time the Lord will make sure nobody hears you. And that's a very stern warning. All right, it is verse 15. It says, it is a joy for the just to do justice. I love that statement. It's a joy for the just to do justice. In other words, there's a personal satisfaction. I'm a just person. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And we rule and reign with Christ. So righteousness, that value of all that is right, and justice, the implementing of rightness into situations, that's the foundation of the throne of God. It must be the foundation that I live from. So, because I'm in Christ, I am a just person. And part of where I find my joy is administering justice. Not justice in punishing this person or, you know, hurting that person. It's not that. It's making sure that this child, we love to do this here on Father's Day, for example. We do a number of things throughout the year. But Father's Day, I try to have all the single, we pray for all the fathers in the room. Then I try to have the single moms stand up, the ones who've got kind of a challenging time being able to care for and provide for their kids. And I have them stand up and I tell the church, I said, we're not going to pray for these. I don't want you to get away with just blessing, praying for them. I want you to give them money. And so we challenge everybody, just take cash out of your pocket, if you have it to give, and just go bless them. Because there's a certain delight in providing that act of justice for someone who maybe their husband died or maybe ran off with their secretary or some horrible situation. There's a certain measure of delight that we have in administering justice in that situation. This is what the just do. All right, let's move on quickly. It says a very important verse for me is verse 22. And again, if you followed me at all in this particular series, one of the things that I try to look for is anything that gives me understanding on capturing cities or bringing cities to Jesus. And I've made many, many years I've been on this quest of trying to find this. And I personally think Proverbs holds the secrets for capturing cities, bringing cities to Jesus. So here it is in verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Okay, think with me on this. A wise man, wisdom, enables a person to scale the wall, the city of the mighty. What is that? That's what keeps them from your influence. A wise man can scale that wall. And what does he do in scaling that wall? He brings down the trusted stronghold. Now, we know from Scripture there are strongholds in people's thinking. There are strongholds, for example, there'll be certain parts of the country, perhaps, where maybe the entire culture is steeped in alcoholism and drunkenness is just... is just from generation to generation to generation. It's a stronghold. Others are steeped in religious pride and arrogance, and they just are untouched by anything to do with God. There's this stronghold in people's thinking that becomes a stronghold in behavior. This says a wise man can scale that wall. And what does he do? He brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Now, this gives us a key. I hope that you remember this. What is a stronghold? It's any area that people trust in other than God. That's how strongholds are created. Some people, as soon as they're done with work, they don't want to go home. They've got an angry wife or angry husband at home. They stop by the bar. What happens? They've developed a trusting relationship in that environment that becomes a stronghold that actually poisons every part of their life. the story can be over and over again. The businessman who stays late after work just because he doesn't want to deal with the issues at home. It's a stronghold. He trusts in the money, he trusts in his posture, his position in the community. And those areas of misplaced trust over time, not overnight, over time, create strongholds. And strongholds are they're places where the demonic hides. The demonic hides in strongholds, in places of misplaced trust. So I like this verse. I like it because it helps me to understand what governs the mentality, the value system of a community. All right, I think that's probably, one more verse, verse 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. I love that verse. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Why do I like that? Because the horse prepared for the day of battle is our part. It's important that we live with the realization, if we win a battle, it's all because of him. I bless you with that. I pray that this week would be a week of great, great victories. Amen.